As always, we owe a great debt of gratitude to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We came today together, assembled together, to remember what He did for us. There's no greater thing that we could possibly do today than to remember our Lord and Savior. I'm appreciative that you've chosen to do the same thing and the encouragement we receive from one another as we come to these assemblies. Appreciate the singing, the prayer, all the studies that we've had, and all that we've been doing this morning, certainly to try to encourage and build each other up. You know, it's interesting, as you look around the world, sometimes you just think, and even in the Lord's church, sometimes you think, wow, it'd just be better to go somewhere in a little dark corner and let things go and just let the world go by, but it's not possible to do. Thing this morning about being the salt of the earth. One of the responsibilities certainly of preaching publicly is to be that salt of the earth and try to, as I used this morning, rub people the right way. Not possible always to rub people the right way. I think of the difference between Acts 2 and Acts 7. Vast difference in how the Word of God was received, and it's amazing as we do try to talk to others, it's not always received well, but we certainly try to do that. But then again, our Lord and Savior wasn't received well all the time either. We're going to talk about something this morning that, as I'm going to actually do a series on this, as we look at life and we think about life. We studied a passage of Scripture this morning, and certainly in Luke's account, he uses it. If you don't hate father and mother and all the other earthly relationships, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. We know that he's certainly from other scriptures, if you didn't even know it from that one, that the word there would mean that you have to love them less. But here's what it's all about. Sometimes we miss the whole focus of what all of these scriptures are about, but we look at the entirety of God's word. And what we find is that if we do love God, if we do love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we do love the word and the Holy Spirit that brought that word, we will know how to live in a family. See, that's what it's all about. If you put Him first, if you understand, then all of this falls into place. There's not a question on how or this all works. We can understand clearly how it all works. We can know that if we follow God, every aspect of our life from that point down will fall into place. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is not with God. The problem's with Abe. You see, the problem is I don't always fall into line in the rest of it because I don't truly love God the way that I should, because if I loved Him, I certainly would do everything that He's asked me to do, and I would do it with all my heart, soul, and mind so that in my family I would do that properly. Now, you might wonder, being foolish as I am, why I would pick wives first. Well, I thought I'd get it over with, and that way if I do get stoned, it's over with, and I can just go back, hopefully, home and recuperate and come back and preach about the rest of this. Now, the truth is that I've been observing things recently, and if you watched any television over the last couple of days, you've observed some things that let you know that family is not at all in the world's mind designed by humans the way God intended it to be. You suddenly see that what people want is they want themselves to be number one. They want to be in prominence. They don't care about anything else. And even some of the signs that were being carried had vulgarities about men, as if men are worthless and men aren't needed anymore. And it doesn't take very long to figure out that not only does this affect the world, that not only does the world paint that bad picture, and sometimes rightfully so because men don't behave themselves, but that if we actually did what we were supposed to do in the family, that so much of this would be improved tremendously. But the problem is not that. Because I cannot preach to those people that were parading through the streets because they wouldn't listen to me, I'm pretty sure. I'm hoping over time many of them get to repent of their evil ways before they face God, because despite the fact they think they've got everything 100% the way it should be, they don't. The truth is on it that if we don't get this right in the Lord's church, if we don't get it right below the Lord's church in individual families, then we've got a problem. Individual families make up certainly the nucleus of everything that works on this earth. That without the basis of the family performing the way it should and acting the way it should, there will be no salt. And I can tell you that right now. There will be no seasoning. There will be nothing to give the world the example that they should see. I use Christ because Christ's willingness to submit to the Father, even though He was God with us, shows wives how to properly submit to their husbands. We won't find a better example, period. Why? Because Christ is the perfect example for everything. You see, Christ cannot be married to someone other than a spiritual, if you will, virgin. The saved, Christians, the church, those have been made pure. He has to have a perfect bride. He has perfected her through His blood. And that's the only one that He can be married to. He won't be married to me being a part of it if I have not perfected myself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ, as we look at it in Ephesians 5, is married to the church. When we think about this, He's the greatest and best example to wives in the Bible, even though He was never physically married. Well, let's first take a look at Christ, and then maybe we can show some things to wives and future wives how to follow His example and thus be the type of example they should in the family. When we look at Christ, we find that He was indeed God with us. That's not questionable. That's not something I can throw out. That's not something I can dismiss. That's not something I can say, well, Isaiah didn't know what he was talking about, therefore Matthew didn't know what he's talking about, therefore this is false. When it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. That's clear. You can't distort that. You can't change it. He was the Word, is the Word. In John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning of the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We know that Jesus Christ Himself claimed this. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Those Jews understood this. They questioned Him, do you think you're God? And He said, yes. There was no problem with this whatsoever. They understood what He was saying. People seem to question this today. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As the in the flesh, we beheld His glory. Nothing changed. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The express image of God in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Express image means there's identical, there's no difference, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The fullness of the Godhead was in Him. In Colossians 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Colossians 2, 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That in bodily form He was God fully. Now, you might ask me a question, explain all this. I'm telling you what it says. Explanations you'll have to do on your own. It is impossible for any of us to fully understand this. Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10 said that a body had to be prepared for Him. In Hebrews 2 it said He had to become like His brethren. That's why. But He's the Creator. In John 1, 3 and 4, all things were made through Him in a continuation of what we just studied about Him being the Word. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was in the world in verse 10, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Sad, isn't it? The Creator was here, and they didn't recognize Him for who He is, just like people today don't. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." Talking about Christ. "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. He pre-existed, and in Him all things consist." Now, why is it that we can take all these passages of Scripture as clear as they are and understand them or not understand them? He was God with us, God the Word, the express image, the fullness of the Godhead, and the Creator. If you were that, excuse me, that, I apologize, never use the term that. If you were Him, would you be willing to do what He did? Would you be willing to come in a body of flesh? Would you be willing to do that? Well, let me express something to you. As a wife or a future wife, think about what He did and think about what you're getting ready to do. If you're not a Christian, or if you're not a wife, or if you are a wife, think about what He did. And then maybe it'll make it a little easier to be the type of wife you should be. Because on earth, He submitted to the Father. Interesting, isn't it? Said He sought the will of the Father. Wasn't He and the Father one and the same? Weren't they like-minded? Of course they were. But He's letting it be made clear that in human form, He would be willing to submit to the Father. In John 5, verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own but the will of the Father who sent me." Is He saying He didn't want to do the will of the Father? No, He's not saying that at all. He's just saying that in human form, He was willing to submit Himself, and He wanted people to know that. He would submit Himself to the will of the Father. He came in His Father's name by the Father's authority in John 5, 43. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." And He said, well, you'd receive someone else if they came in their own name. Why won't you receive me coming in my Father's name? Again, He's not saying, I don't want to do the will. He's simply saying, I'm letting you know. On earth, I'm submitting myself to the will of the Father. He always did. He said, what pleased the Father. In John 8, 29, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Wasn't that always true? Well, of course. They were like-minded. They were one and the same. He did the command of the Father, He said in John 12, 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority." Couldn't He have? Absolutely. But He's letting us know what it's like to submit even though you're equal, completely equal to some other being, in this case, God. "But the Father who sent me," is He saying He didn't want to come and the Father just sent Him? No. We quote John 3:16 all the time. Of course, He was sent because He had to be made in human form. He gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. None of this is saying that the Father is greater than the Holy Spirit or vice versa or any of that. This is just simply saying He came to do the will of the Father. We see it all the way to the end. All the way to the end. When He completely says, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." He and the Father are one. In John 10, verse 30, He made this statement, "I and my Father are one." That's why it was not a problem. That's why He was doing exactly what He came to do. In John 14, 10 and 11, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Now, why could He say that? He could say that because in Isaiah, it clearly says who He is. You can't miss it. He says, talking about Jesus Christ in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When it comes to God, we'll never be able to understand completely God. We just don't have the capacity. They are one. If a wife or future wife understands this, she will truly understand how to be the type of wife that is pleasing to God. First thing I want to talk about is marriage is important to women. It's always been important to women. It was designed by God. There's a reason, because God established it and ordained this institution. In Genesis 2, 21 through 25, who did this? Well, He first created Adam, and then from Adam, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, or man, and he slept. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman. And He brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." That was at the beginning. They were like children, if you will, in that they didn't understand that until we find after the sin in Genesis 3. But marriage was meant to last for life. Let's go to Matthew 19 and let's read what Christ says about what we just read about the beginning. He skips completely over the law of Moses. He skips completely over everything that happened to the Gentiles. He skips completely all the way back to the beginning. He knows what they had planned before time began, because He was there. He completely understood what was designed for human beings. So when He starts to preach this in verse 3, the Pharisees came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now the reason they're asking this, we all know, if we study the law of Moses, that they had been divorcing their wives for just any reason, some of them. And that was wrong. That was not. Now, He's going to discuss that in a few minutes. But He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning..." Who do we just say made them at the beginning? Who is the Creator? "He that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." He said, let me clarify all this for you. When God put man, Adam, woman, Eve, together, they were never meant to be separated on this earth as long as they lived. He said, I'm going to clarify it for you. It's as simple as that. So is the problem with God? Problem's not with God. Problem never was with God. The problem was with first Adam and Eve and then every married couple after that. And some of them chose to do it other ways. Well, they've got this question. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? They got nothing else, so they think, well, let's use what Moses did. He said to them, Moses, because God made a mistake. Oh, no. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples immediately came up with the best answer possible. Well, if that's the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Who in the world would want to be in that circumstance? Why in the world would I want a woman I can't get rid of? What an attitude. You see, if you love anyone else more than God, you're not worthy of Him. The truth is, if you don't put Him first, then you won't understand where you are in the marriage situation. Romans 7, 1 through 3. Technically, it's not a discussion about marriage. It's a discussion about the old and new law. In this discussion about getting rid of the old law and how it had been very difficult to keep and how it had never meant to be permanent, he talks about it as in marriage, and he does it this way. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? He's talking about any law. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. God's law always has said that. We just read that from Matthew 19. We read it from Genesis 2. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. He said there is a situation where you can marry. And that situation is after your spouse dies. Now, again, he's talking about the old law and the new here, and he's talking about the old law has died, and now you can be married to this new law, Christ. So understand that. Don't go back to that old law. Same way with this. You can't go back to a dead person. Not possible. You can only be married to one person at a time. Period. That's what he says. It was meant to provide earthly companionship, and I'm going to use this a couple times in this lesson. But in Malachi 2, verse 14, they had a problem. The problem was with God. The problem was they weren't honoring God. The problem was that they didn't understand what God wanted. And since they didn't understand what God wanted, they were putting their wives away for no reason whatsoever. And he's saying, you are sinning in this. You're sinning against me in this. Yet you say, for what reason? He's saying, I'm going to put you away because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. It's a matter of companionship. When God knew that Adam could not find a companion, a proper companion in animals. Now, many people have tried. I know people that continue to try that. I won't mention any names in this whole group, but there's people, I'm just kidding, have tried to find companionship in animals. They love animals. Nothing wrong with loving animals. Animals were never meant to take the place of a spouse that would be there for someone else. The companionship gained in this is beyond understanding. For God to have provided this. Now some people say, but it's much better to have a dog because you don't have to do anything. No, it's not. I don't care what people say. There's nothing better than having a spouse, someone who loves you, someone will be with you, someone that will take care of you, and will be there by covenant. In other words, understands her situation as well and wants to be the wife and the companion for you. Now, I want to point out something else about this. When wives spend all of their time being companions of everyone else and not companions to their husbands, it is sinful. We'll talk about that later. Marriage was meant to provide love for the husband because he needs it. I'll tell you right now, I need all the love in the world. I need it all. I need all of Christ's love. I need all of God's love. I need it all. Without the love from others, what would my life be like? It would be darkness. We sing songs sometimes about how bad life is. I think life is very good. I think when we look at life, if love is provided for someone, in Titus 2, verse 4, they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Again, talk about this further. It was meant to provide sexual gratification. God understood this because He created us. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In the discussion now, he's talking about what they had questioned him about. And he's saying as far as the present circumstance, he'll talk about later, at that point it'd be good not to be in this circumstance because of persecution. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. What about the other side of it? Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He's saying that in that relationship, there is no fornication. In that relationship, there is no adultery. That in that relationship, the bed is undefiled. That's the way God intended it to be. Marriage was meant to be a one-flesh relationship. In Mark 10, 6-9, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Male and female. Eliminates everything else. God didn't need to say all the other things. He does condemn them, but He didn't need to say it. He just needed to say what was right. We were talking this morning about teaching people. We need to tell them what is right, what to do, how to avoid the pitfalls of going to hell. We need to let them know and then tell them that God will be the judge. We've got to let people know. Well, He's letting us know, male and female. For this reason, a man, a singular, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, singular. Not multiple wives, not multiple husbands. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. He's saying, we want you like us, as the Godhood is. One. A oneness. That's why it says one. 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 Three personalities in the Godhead. In a family, two personalities, but one. One. Going the same direction, doing the same thing, walking side by side. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The family was the first institution that God established. He put it in place because He understood long before we ever got it that it's needful. That's one of those things that's the basis of everything else. If we have good families, then the church will be established properly. If we have then that in place, nations will be established properly. We see the first thing that always failed was the home. The first thing we look around today and see that's failing is the home. The home is not where it needs to be. Wives are not being the way they should be in the home. And it's a sad situation. It's very serious. When we think about this, it's even though more serious to become a part of the family of God. You can be in an earthly family, and it's very important, and we all love our families, and I'm happy to be in my family, and I'm happy to talk about my ancestors and tell you where I came from, and I love my parents, love my grandparents. I love it. But that won't get me to heaven. Not one thing I can say about them will get me to heaven. Now, I happen to have family members that were concerned about my spirituality. And they taught me I needed to be in another family. That I really did need to be born again. That I was born into their family. This is my mother from whom I came. But you know what? You need to be born again. And they explained about being born again. It's a spiritual birth. But it's very similar to the earthly birth. In the earthly birth, I came out of my mother's womb, which was full of water. And once I got out of that water, I was born into this earthly life, out of her, having my own life, not sharing hers. You know what happens in the waters of baptism? You are immersed, and you come out of that in Romans 6, a new creation, a new birth. And out of that, because of your obedience to Him, you become a child of God. And you join this family. And the Lord adds to the church those that are being saved. I couldn't. But He does. And then once added to it, we have to behave properly in the family of God. If we misbehave, someone needs to let us know. We need to straighten it out. We need to make it right. If we love our family of God, we'll do that. If you know I'm in sin, you have a responsibility to let me know. What do I need to do about it? I need to turn, repent. I need to confess that sin, and I need to pray or have you pray for me. If you have any of these needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?